Turning again tonight to the book of 2 Peter and to the chapter 1. 2 Peter and the chapter 1, we'll read from verse 1 down to the verse 11. So 2 Peter chapter 1, and commencing to read at verse 1, the section from 1 to 4, salutation, opening greetings, and then we come to from 5 through to 11, growing in grace, and that's the section that we're going to be in tonight. So, 2 Peter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We know the Lord himself will add his blessing onto the reading of his word in our hearing this evening. And we're looking at the pathway to become a fruitful Christian, or simply the fruitful Christian. And we find that in the passage that we have turned to this evening. In fact, we have got very clear guidance here as to how we may become fruitful Christians. And if we're looking for the key verse, and many times when you're coming into a passage and delving in and moving around and trying to break it up and carry the main theme, then you look for the key verse. And the key verse you will find in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord, right away, he's raising up a red flag, and he's saying that if you're not fruitful, then there's only one other alternative, and that is you're going to know barrenness and you're going to know dearth in your Christian experience. You will be unproductive. You'll be like that fig tree that the Savior came and he was examining it, and because it was the time for fruit to be found, and there was this big explosion of foliage on the tree indicating that the fruit should be there, and yet when he comes he finds no fruit, and that tree, as we know, was cursed by the Lord, and henceforth there was going to be no fruit brought forth by that particular tree. And so it is when there is no fruitfulness, there can be the big show, there can be the whole plethora of leaves, there can be the promise and the indicator that yes, you can expect to find fruit in the life, but upon examination it is unproductive and it is barren, and that's not what we want. Certainly not what our Lord wants. His desire, as he teaches in that passage, he is the vine, we are the branches, John chapter 15 verse 1 to 16, it makes it very plain. And he makes reference, repeated reference, to the fruit that he was looking for there. For example, in John 15:2, we have the term fruit on its own. Then we have more fruit, again in the same verse. And our Lord expands that a little more by talking about in verse 8 of the chapter, much fruit. Then we have fruit that should remain, John 15 and verse 16. And God is glorified, our Savior notes that in the middle of the passage in John 15 and the verse 8, he is glorified, only glorified, when we are producing fruit as he has commanded and as he intends, and he has given us all the equipment that we need to bring forth fruit unto his glory. So what's the secret then? Because Peter here is talking about being fruitful in the Christian life in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, right through to the verse 11. What is, and I put it in inverted commas here, because it really is an open secret. There's nothing that is too clandestine, or it's not wrapped up in darkness or heavily parceled that we can't get at it. There is evidently pointers here to how we can be fruitful in the Christian life. You'll notice here that there's activity that is demanded. Because if you see here what Peter is saying, he tells us, add, verse 5, add to your faith. And then he goes on to say what should be added. But this is strenuous work. This is regular activity, and it's very conscientious in terms of our level of application to the task on hand. Because he goes on to say here that we ought to add with all diligence. So zeal has to be brought to the table here. Not only zeal, but we have effort here. And of course, all kinds of speed is required. It's not something that we postpone to another day, a better day, when we're more in the mood. It's something that needs to be done right now. So add with all diligence. And what do we add? Well, that's what the remainder of the text is all about tonight. But just to clinch how vital this is, and to tell us again that there is no excuse for lack of fruit, he develops an argument here in these opening verses, and the argument boils down to this. Number one, God has done his part. If you back up the chapter again into verse 1, God has given to us the gift of faith. That's where we start. Add to your faith. He has given that faith initially. He has brought us, verse 2 and verse 3, to the knowledge of himself. Another building block here in the argument of Peter is, he has made us partakers of his divine nature. So the point that Peter is making, having all of these advantages, everything going for us here, by the intervention and by the intention of God, then it's over to us. You must do your part. Of course, we can't do it in the energy of the flesh. We can't do it by mechanically cranking up the system of man. All that we ever do will be done by him working in us. You remember how he said, "From me is thy fruit found." So this is the argument. God has made all possible provision for you to leave you without excuse regarding fruitfulness. Now make sure you do what is prescribed here in 2 Peter 1, verse 5 to 7. What do we add to faith? Well, there are seven graces here that Peter turns the spotlight on. Grace of virtue was the first one. Virtue, it means moral excellence. It means having a good character. We can compare it to what we read in Acts 11 in verse 24, and we'll turn back to that passage. Acts 11 and the 24th verse. And for those who were following in the Bible passage last night, then you will be coming to this very area. But he was a good man, we're told here. This is Barnabas. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So we have his testimony here, written by the finger of God, flagging up the point of his moral excellence, of his good character, something that is winsome, and something here that is decidedly masculine and vigorous and strong. And we need an injection of that in this pathetic little age in which we live. I just cannot live with these men coming up, and they have their manufactured, cultured, poofy voices. Get me away from that. Can't tolerate that. You're born a man, speak like a man, use the voice God has given to you. Stop running off into dark corners, practicing how to sound like a hybrid man-woman. Masculinity is the crying lack of this age. I was reading today, and you're reading every day. Christian Concern will be drawing attention to it, how a lot of confused young people have been totally wrecked by all of the wicked ideology of transgenderism that's being promoted now from earliest ages. Guys transitioning, surrendering organs that define their masculinity. Girls coming opposite direction and then deciding in just maybe a year or two or a short period of time, I have made a colossal mistake. But they're ruined. And the cases are multiplying exponentially. With guys, the figure I read today, in the last 10 years, it has gone up 1,000%. There are now more girls. It used to be more guys wanting to cross over to the feminine side. Can't be done. Biology doesn't allow it. Science doesn't support it. But now it's four times the amount of girls that are trying to go the opposite direction. It's a tragedy. And our government is greatly accountable. And those who are peddling this material really need to be charged. But let's get back to the time where we have this moral excellence and good character and role models that are worthy of the name, that will keep our young people afloat in a sea of debauchery. Virtue. The grace of virtue. Not only that, the grace of knowledge. Because we are adding to the faith that we have here, virtue then we're to add as well another excellent attribute, that of knowledge. And again, 2 Peter 1 and 5, and it's wisdom really to know how to act in the relationships and in the duties of life. Now, of course, we can have friends, we can go around, knock their door and ask them for a little bit of counsel and advice, and we go to them because, well, we identify them as, well, they have more knowledge than I have, more wisdom than I have, they have more ability to work out, discern what to do, what's the right thing in any given situation, they have spiritual intelligence as well, and so it is right to go and beneficial to go and knock their door, compare notes, talk to them. Of course it is, but we don't need to go to man to get this kind of knowledge, because this wisdom ultimately comes from God himself. He tells us, Psalm 32 and 8, I will guide thee with mine eye. In Proverbs 2 and 6, a similar phrase appears. God's wisdom is provided for us. And so Peter says, add to your faith virtue. Then another addition you need to build in, knowledge as well. So the grace of virtue, the grace of knowledge, the grace of temperance is also there in verse 6. And it means simply, as the margin of your Bible, I'm sure, will testify, self-control or self-mastery. And if we are characterized in our living by this kind of a virtue, it means our appetites and our desires, they'd all be under the mastery of the master. We'll be obedient to him, and so our judgments as well will be chaste and mastered, our taste, what we say with our lips as well. And really, this all boils down to what Paul the Apostle, the point that he labored in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. It means to be under the control, under the mastering of God, the Holy Spirit. And so in a realm in which we have already referenced, a realm of immorality, temperance here God is requiring. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience. And again, looking at the margin of our English Bible, I would imagine you'll find there the word endurance or perseverance or something of that nature, because that's what patience means in its New Testament application and usage. So in 2 Peter 1 and 6, we have this steadfastness, this endurance, this perseverance and persistence that is required to be added in our development as a child of God. We are told, Paul labored to point to young Timothy, you're going not to find it easy, not to be a cakewalk in front of you. Where I am leading you, my son in the faith, I'm leading you across a rugged piece of ground, and you'll have to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We talked about tribulation and persecution last night under Nero and right through to Diocletian and those 10 Roman emperors who headed up vigorous persecution against Christians in their day. And we made the point, it isn't over. Many countries of the world are still persecuting Christians. Many governments who could do something about it are turning a blind eye because they have other deals that would hang in the balance and would become precarious if they dared to take too strong a stand. 2 Timothy 2 and 3, James 1 verse 2 to 6, James 1 and verse 12 as well. The thought of going through hardness. And if we want to get examples where the rubber has hit the road, where people have gone and they have done it, then we go to Hebrews 11, and we find those who definitely endured hardness and all of the things that happened to them because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It's catalogued there, and so we have got men and women listed there who were not only men and women of grace, but men and women of grit as well. And may God send us that quality in our churches in these days too. So we have to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. The fifth item that's listed here by Peter is that of godliness. Godliness. In verse 6. Now, whenever we read godliness here, it reminds me of an old-fashioned word that's fallen into disuse completely, but piety. In fact, I would imagine if somebody mentioned the word piety, even in a sermon, most will raise an eyebrow and wonder, well, what exactly are we coming to here? Because that's a word that has died out many, many years ago. One of the most famous treatises ever penned by a Puritan author was The Practice of Piety, by Lewis Bailey. What is piety? This isn't his definition, but a dictionary, an old dictionary definition, and I know that Bailey and all of the other Puritans and other preachers as well would be totally bought into this particular definition, the habitual reverence and obedience to God. The habitual reverence and obedience to God. It's not a plastic quality. It's not a bit of pseudo-Christianity. It's not putting a bit of a sheen or a gloss on who we are and pretending with a bit of veneer about us that we have got this particular add-on. It is coming from the heart, and it works out. Those Puritans, we talk a lot about spirituality. They tended not in their writings to mention the term very often. Spirituality wasn't really their buzzword on this issue. It was inevitably piety. And when they did use the term, occasionally, spirituality, they never used it to be pointing to any essential religiousness that they might have had themselves. They always looked upon it as the work of God's grace, implanted in the human heart, worked out in the power of God the Holy Spirit, reverence and obedience to God. That's real religion and undefiled. So there was a sanctity about the terminology, a seriousness about it as well. And godliness is God-likeness, to be like Jesus. And the Bible emphasizes that again and again. 1 Timothy 2 and 2, 1 Timothy 4, 7 to 8, 1 Timothy 6, 3, 5, 6, 11, the verses there. Acts 4, 13, they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. There was a godliness about them that could not be mistaken and missed. Then we have that woman who noted the prophet Elisha going past. He's a holy man. And she made practical provision for him. And in making that practical provision, a room furnished for him, did all she could for the promotion of the grace of God going through that community, that woman displayed godliness. It was godliness in action. And it always will walk, not simply talk. The grace of virtue and of knowledge and of temperance and of patience and of godliness. The grace of brotherly kindness is mentioned here by Peter as well, 2 Peter 1 and verse 7. The word is actually Philadelphia in the Greek. Philadelphia. It means the love of the brethren, brotherly affection. Those who are our brothers and our sisters in Christ, we need to develop that affection for them. And not only for them, but outside of the church as well, for sure. Galatians 6 and the verse 10, 1 Peter 3, the verse 8 and 9. And is there not a multitude of space where we can apply and administer this particular grace? Brotherly kindness. All of us will fall in hard times. All of us will be dragged through the slough of despond. All of us will need an arm around the shoulder. All of us will need mutual support. And that is where brotherly kindness comes in. And then we have a final feature here, the seventh one. Grace of virtue and of knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. We hardly need to say a word about it. And why is that? Simply because, while it's mentioned here in 2 Peter 1 and 7, it isn't that long, really, since we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and there we considered the primacy, the profile, the permanence of love, week by week by week. We went into, in particular, the profile. Really was bookended by primacy and permanence, maybe one sermon each there from recollection, but much of the material came under the profile of love, what it really means to be a loving Christian, how we should express it, love for the people of God, love for all others around the church, love in our neighborhood for those who are out of Christ. Let's show, because this is our task, the love of Christ to others. And if we are going to be winsome Christians, that's how it works. Charity. In concluding the study of these seven added graces, Peter tells us what happens when they are added. The results of adding these particular features, 2 Peter 1, verse 8 to 11. We're no longer barren, but we become increasingly fruitful, especially in the key issue, the knowledge of God. That's in verse 8. We're no longer blind. You know the phrase, don't see men as trees walking? We see them in focus. We see them going off the edge, down into the pit of perdition. We see them in their need because we are spiritually enlightened and we see all of our own needs in sharp focus. We're no longer forgetful, but thankful. And we go down the list of our blessings and we look at the precious promises that we are referenced here in verse 4, and we are praising God for all of those. We're not as likely to stumble. We will be strong. Verse 10. We'll not suffer loss. We will receive rewards. And surely, surely these are the results that we want to see. And in conclusion, we'll read that passage beginning in verse 8. For if these things, these seven things, be in you and abound, they make you. He shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll go in through the gates into that everlasting kingdom, and there will be, because we've been fruitful, there will be stars in our crowns.